Jesus. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're well. God bless you. Hope you're having a great weekend, getting some family time and some rest and eating a lot of burgers and dogs. I'm going to ask that we start out doing something a little different this morning. I have produced 16 of these Foundations of Christ teachings, which I put in the bulletin for you to take home. In and of themselves, they'd be sufficient for a sermon week after week. But I just feel that God wants me to add additional teachings to you. And this one in particular, which I share from my own heart, has some things in it that I've learned over almost 50 years of walking with the Lord. And I believe they're important for you because they help you understand some of the dealings of God, which we sometimes confuse to be the devil, when he has his ways with us. Would you take the blue insert, please? I want you to take about, perhaps it might take you 10 minutes to read it. And as you read it, I'd like you to have the perspective of two positions. One, what is talked about here is personal, meaning these things happen to all of us. I know it's hard, honey. It's really hard. I'll do my best. This is about humility. It says for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're not really good at that. So God helps us. Would you say amen? So this is about individually our walk with God as he desires to see us humbled, not humiliated, but humbled, so that more of him could live in us. And secondly, please understand, this is not just an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. He brings issues to congregations that are life-challenging in order to bring us to a state of humility. Oftentimes, we fail both individually and we fail as congregations, because we can't handle some of the difficulties that take place in life, some of the things that look hard and less successful, look like failures, disappointments. God humbles not only individuals, he humbles churches. He uses life experiences. From you are all things. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Why? That Christ would be formed in us. Everything. He can use everything. And he goes on in the rest of that teaching in Romans, talks about life, death, principalities, powers, everything that can come against us, God can use for good. And if we agree with God, we'll find the goodness of God in our lives. So take about 10 minutes. Read this, please. You will not know this thoroughly the first time you read it, so take it home. It's a study in and of itself. But take some time now to read it, and then I'll come back to you and share what God has prepared for today. Beloved, whenever you're finished, if you pick up your head, I'll know that you're done. Otherwise, I'll just wait till you've completed reading this. All of us will have to take it home. You know, truthfully, we often have a different perspective on what goes on in our lives and bad things happen. God always has greater purposes than we usually see. So as you travel through life, you're going to learn these things. Having read this is very helpful. Studying it is even more helpful. Experiencing it is the way to learn it. And we all will experience things in life that are disappointing, etc. And we're going to have to look to God and say, what's going on here? And the thing is, how do you approach what goes on in your life as an attitude, first of all, to God? Because if you have a humility before God, meaning, God, I trust you in everything, regardless of what it looks like, that translates into humility towards one another. Because if you can't be humble before God, you're never going to be humble with your brothers and sisters. It's impossible. Humility starts with God. So I pray that you become so wise, so learned, so humbled, because God exalts the humble in due time. Because humility is an attribute of Christ himself. I pray this in his holy name. Amen. Okay. Yesterday, I went into my study at home, and I wanted to take a look at my notes. And I got on my phone one of those dings, you know, and I remind myself. I put notes in my phone, reminders. I say, Siri, remind me to do this, remind me to do that. And so I was reminded yesterday to check the electric rates. I always do that every period of time when the supplier rate is going to change. And I go on the internet and I look for the next best rate I can get and lock that in for whatever period of time. So when I finished doing that, I wanted to go back to looking over my notes. And before I did that, I wanted to close out the reminder so it doesn't keep popping up. So I went to the reminder to close it out. And something else popped up. Something I'd never put in my reminder. It's too long for me. I wouldn't have done this. I do short things. Call Joe, pay a bill, you know, that type of thing. This came out to be a teaching, practically. And I said to myself, where the heck did that come from? The Lord said, from me. I never put it here. Please understand. I'm very clear about my reminders. So God, he said, I put that there. I put that there for you, to remind you of something. So, ooh. I'm going to read it to you, okay? Do you believe in the supernatural? Yes. Good. God does all kinds of things like this. I've been talking with Andrea about, we've been feeling the presence of angels around us very prominently. They've been brushing by us, letting us know that they're there. I don't know why this happens. It's God's business to do things like that. He sends them forth. He knows the reasons why. And I thank him for it. And so they've been busy about us. They brush across my face, across my head, over my shoulder. I look around, I think there's cobwebs, spiders, birds, insects, people, nothing. It's just his angelic beings that are there. Maybe they're talking to me at times and helping me with my thought life. Sometimes they're guiding my steps out of difficulty or encouraging and comforting and strengthening. They do all these things to us, you know. This reminder started out with the word intervention, and I'm going to read through it before I talk about it, okay? Intervention. When a person gets so out of control, someone else is forced to step into their uncomfortable situation and prevent the damage from spreading, especially to others. Very few, if anyone, like doing this, but we all know there can be times where we simply have no choice. Biblically speaking, this is what prayer often is, and right now is one of those times. After all the events of these years, Americans, and especially the Christian citizenship, should be able to discern that we can't seem to control ourselves without help. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament for prayer literally means to intervene or interpose ourselves into dangerous circumstances by appealing to the Lord for his direction and assistance. This word actually comes from an Arabic word which pictured an ancient pagan worshiper cutting himself with a sword in a bizarre ritual of self-sacrifice. In other words, it is taking extreme measures to get an answer from the spirit realm that can change the physical conditions around us. Now, God is not telling us all to become cutters, as many do when they fall under the power of demonic influences, but he is showing us how powerful desperation to seek him is designed to be. Just because prayer has become so increasingly unfamiliar in this distracted culture of ours does not make it antiquated waste of time. Jesus quoted Isaiah when he said, God's house is to be a house of prayer. And then he threw out all the false believers. Therefore, we should currently be crowding into churches that say they believe the Bible and demand the opportunity to seek God together with other people serious about getting the answers needed in such a time as this. He has promised to always come closer to us when we come closer to Him. Waiting to act spiritually in the midst of chaos is dangerous. So turn off all the distractions and get a hold of God or other spiritual forces seeking to fill the void around us will make the differences we should have made. Amen. The word used here in the Old Testament to intercede and to intervene from Genesis 20 and verse 7 carries the idea of judging and using words for prayer to, I judge that what is going on is improper, and so I am now going to step into a gap and do something about it. It's beseeching a person. Intervention means that you're going to stand between two parties. One party that is not in the right place and another party that is in a great place. I'm talking about God and fallen man in this situation, okay? This is part of this, of the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. The word implies a cutting, as it says in this little article that God sent me. I thought about 1 Kings 18 and 28 when the prophets of Baal, in an attempt to thwart Elijah, cut themselves, dancing around, screaming up to whatever gods they could for them to intervene. So they had desperate acts. God is saying to us, in desperate times, prayer is a desperate act. It's a desperate response to difficult times. So I said, well, how do you want us to proceed as a result of this? He said, well, I'm asking you to pray. There's a difference between men having a great idea to pray and God calling us to pray. You agree with that? I mean, when God calls you to pray, you know His Spirit's going to be on it. So God is calling us to pray. He's got something He wants to accomplish. So I want to give you four things as guidelines to pray this morning. And we're going to start with the first. Now, obviously, the intention behind this reminder is that right now in this nation, we have such spiritual chaos, the likes of which I've never seen. We have spiritual forces that are going wild, interfering with, influencing, working over, and creating an environment of hostility, hatred, vengeance, retaliation, bitterness. It's affecting society. And unfortunately, to some extent, it causes the church to start to become more political than we need to be. May I say this? There is no such thing as a separation between church and state, because no man can separate his belief from his behavior in any walk of life. Political, work, education, it's very difficult. Can't do it. It is who we are. So we're not talking about that. But we're not going to talk about political biases of who you like, what Democrat, Republican, or whatever. This is apolitical right now. It transcends political issues. Political issues are the consequence of fallen people who cannot live and work together. And that's where we are right now. And the consequence to us is that we are starting to live in a really crazy society that wants to fight and war and is angry. And we are called to be the salt of the earth. So, number one, our prayer is to be this, that we turn this nation to God through our prayers. The only solution we're going to have here is not political. The history, the future of the United States of America depends upon its relationship to God Almighty. It has always been that way since its founding. The deeper its walk, its appreciation, love of God, the more prosperous this nation has been. The further away we've come from that, the more difficult it is for us. Number one prayer, for the nation to turn to God. So before I go into the other steps, let's pray that. You can pray it silently. Do you want to see this nation turn to God? Then call on God, intervene, go in between a fallen nation and a redeeming God and ask him, God, will you please turn this nation by your Spirit? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The other two are very closely related. The second part of our prayer is for God to show his mercy, not his vengeance. We don't want to have God rain vengeance down on people. We want him to show mercy and salvation because they need to have a good picture of God, of a merciful God who delights in saving mankind. Amen. Even the people we find the most despicable, have mercy, God, on their souls. As Jesus would say, they don't know what they're doing. They need him. God, have mercy on this nation and show them your love and not vengeance. Show them your care and your protection. Show them Jesus. Along this line, I want to pray and ask God to forgive us for having wrong thoughts against those we see doing so much destruction in this country, whoever you think it is. Whether you find it to be the right or the left doesn't matter. We need to ask God to forgive us for having retaliatory, angry attitudes and thoughts towards these people. I know I have. It's a common soul thing to feel that way. But God's Spirit wants us to have mercy on them as well. So we ask you, God, to forgive us. Every human being is worth saving. And we have not forgotten what kind of people we were before you saved us. Third, God, we're asking you to pour your Spirit out upon America and to do the work of convicting sinners. It's not our job to convict them. It's our job to show them Christ and his love. God, deliver us from pointing the finger instead of pointing the way. Holy Spirit, we beseech you to bring that kind of loving conviction that makes a person feel horrible about the way they have been and glad that they're having light shed on it and hope filling their souls for a better life and a better future and a freedom from the old man. God, we pray for conviction to start in every home, in every life, in all relationships, in places of work, education, in the entertainment field, in sports, in media, in schools, hospitals, in Washington, D.C., and in every government of the states of the United States, in all places, with all people. Pour your Spirit down upon them, God, as you did on us that day that we came to know you. That rich day, there's no other day in our history like it. We pray that you will give multitudes that day of kneeling before you and asking for forgiveness and recognizing your love and your power. Thank you, Jesus. The fourth thing, to pray for the body of Christ to be the city on a hill and the salt of the earth again. Jesus prayed that the glory that he had with the Father, he would give to us. The glory there is the reputation, the honor and respect and the influence that comes out of a life that is filled with Christ. I pray, God, you will enable us to be that kind of a city that illuminates all that is around us with life, with truth, with love, with power. Opens the eyes of people who are blind, shows them the way. I pray, God, that the church be delivered from fighting among itself, with itself, with its own, over things that should not be fought over. I pray, God, that you deliver the church from fighting with the world, fighting over things that are wrong, in the wrong way, instead of lifting up the banner of Christ, instead of praying, instead of interceding like you're calling us to do, instead of telling the truth in love and not in anger or vengeance. God, forgive us and make us the salts of the earth again and the city on the hill. We pray this for Jesus Christ's glory in us. To him be the glory. To him be the glory and honor. Raise your church up as only you can do it, God. And you raise it up by more of you in it. Thank you, Jesus. I want to remind you of something. Jesus contended with the Pharisees. He had disputes with them. He rebuked them. He condemned them. He called them names. But he never did that to the lost. The lost, he came with love and mercy and kindness. We need to know who it is we're dealing with so that we don't get confused and rebuke the sinner instead of bringing the love of Christ to him. Okay? We've got to keep these things focused. Remember that. He rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but he loved the lost. There are three things that we should consider when we pray about being the salt of the earth. Number one, salt is used to preserve and to keep from corruption, meaning salted meats do not decay. They don't get corrupted. Salt was used as a preservative in the old world, and the influence of salt is to keep the spread of corruption. So we need our saltiness to keep the spread of corruption. Our presence can do that. Our lifestyle, the way we live, act, talk, walk. Father God, help us again become salt, because if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing. Thank you, Jesus. We should be salty to every man and woman, that they feel there's something about that person. There's something in that person. That would be Jesus. Secondly, it means that we're going to become salt by being active in every area of society. We can't pick and choose where we offer ourselves up as the salt of the earth. We can't turn it on and turn it off. We can't be afraid to show ourselves in one place and not afraid in another place, which is what we do. There's a way to do things. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever work you're involved in, if you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, he'll keep you out of trouble. But he will not avoid opportunities to demonstrate who you are through you. Okay? It's when we get into the flesh that we make mistakes. When we don't wait, when we can't hold our water. You know what I mean by that? We're too impatient. We don't wait on the Lord. We think we have to do something, and we make mistakes, say the wrong things, do the wrong things. If we are led by the Spirit, we won't do that. In fact, he might tell us not to do something, but just to be, okay? Sometimes silence is golden. You don't have to respond to every question. Jesus never did that. And I'm slowly learning that. And people who are smart realize you don't have to answer the question according to the questioner. That's usually when you're getting into the enemy's area. It could be a trap for you. You listen to what God wants you to say and say that. But we cannot be afraid to be who we are wherever we are. Father, help us with that. We ask that in Jesus' name. We trust in you, Holy Spirit. You see, humility, meaning we are totally under God's authority and influence, also means then we are full of his power and influence and resource. So if God is for us, who could be against us? And the third thing is that you must love the lost despite what they do and how they behave. And the best thing to offer them is prayer. Prayer. Can I pray for you? How are you doing? And to let the love of God and the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit work through you. The world will come to you. You don't always have to go to it. It's around you all the time. If you let your heart get tuned to God, he will put you in a compassionate mode towards people who are out of sorts, out of the will of God, don't know him, angry with God even, doing things that you are totally in disagreement with. But they are fallen, broken, hurting people. And they need God. So if you look at them the way God sees them, he'll work through you then much easier. Can I pray for you? Do you hurt anywhere? What's going on in your life? How are things going at home? What's going on at work? How are your kids? Do you feel pain in your body someplace? Simple questions. You may not see them come jumping into the kingdom immediately, but you have moved them in the right direction. Some water, some plant, God gives the increase. We all work together. Make us saving people, reconciling people, God. That is our ministry. Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians 5, that we have the ministry of reconciliation to restore fallen men to God. No greater thing. The world cannot do that. We can do that. We don't have to be clergy. Forget that. We are just your children, working and walking under your power. Enable us, God, to be reconcilers of the fallen. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I'm not going to teach. I gave you a lot of stuff. Hey, what's up? Got something? Yeah, come on. Before he comes, don't you know, every time he gets up here, Renee, he's got something.
That's a lesson in humility right there. I feel like I need to share this real quick. It's in line with what we talked about this morning, but also because it happened this morning, so you never know when I'm going to show up again in the next couple of weeks. That's just, but when we were praying this morning, the Lord dropped a picture of a boulder sitting, and I don't think he was as much interested into showing what the boulder was, which really God's love and truth and his word. But the picture was that there were a few people, only a few people tried to push it, and that for a long time, people being passing by this boulder, and because the boulder wasn't moving, they just went by it. And a few people started to push it, and eventually the boulder started to move a little bit. And because of the movement, it got the attention of people, and they started to actually come in and help out. And of course, with the solidarity of more people, the boulder started to move more and more. Eventually, there was a lot of people just helping out. So we asked ourselves what we need to see from it. And it was kind of obvious that the boulder represents God's word and his love and his life and the truth. But I think what we really needed to hear from that picture was that that we sometimes tend to to think that the boulder is too heavy. It's too heavy. It's we can't do anything with it. We're too few people. We can't do anything with it. He wants you to erase that. Okay. He wants you to know that the boulder will be moving and that the support will be there, and it's going to be a few at the beginning, and we are a group of a church that are just a few that desire to see things happen in God's word, and I think it's an encouragement to us just to really understand that as long as that boulder's starting to move, the support will come. At times when you feel like, who am I? Well, what's this small group here in Cheshire? You know, how is that in a big picture of God? It's just, I don't see it. I want you to see the picture of this boulder moving. You are moving it, believe it or not. It might be a few right now, but when people start seeing moving it, people are going to support. They're going to come, they're going to see it, but you have to see it yourself first. So keep that in mind. Anytime you feel like you're too small, or this church is too small, or nothing is going on, but God's move is going on, I promise you.
Thank you, Renee. Does there anybody else have something that they wanted to add to this? Yeah, Shirley.
Lord, what do you want me to do? When he gave me the word harbinger, to read the harbinger, which I did, and two things stood out, but this is the thing I feel that ties in with today. And here we go, and I haven't got my glasses on. That's okay, I know it. And it is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, who humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and will heal their land. It is praying. That's what we were getting in the prayer room.
Amen. The interesting thing about that scripture is that I first heard it in 1973 in the Advent Christian Church in Waterbury, Connecticut. A brother came to preach one night. His name was Richard McDaniel. And he shared that the first time I ever heard, 1973. So that scripture has been around a long time. How long is that? How many years ago is that? It's a long time, isn't it? So you see how long-suffering God is with us? How long he's been bringing that word to us? It's amazing. Truly amazing. So we praise God. Anybody else have something? Yes, Bob.
As the pastor was praying and teaching us, I too have been screaming at the TV. And whether we are on the right or whether we are on the left, it doesn't matter. The pastor is absolutely right. And I have to start changing. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he brought me a picture of when he went into the temple and he chased out the money changers. He grabbed the whip and he chased them out. But he showed me that there's a difference between hatred and a justified indignation. And I think this is where I have to change, because he knew it was the temple. And I believe he wasn't going after the people, but the demonic forces that were behind them. So he showed me that when I see these people and I want to scream at them, he gave me the scripture that we fight not against flesh and blood, but actually the powers that are behind them, whether you're on the left or right. And he showed me of a picture, because we're going to go home today, and it's in our nature to start screaming again. So instead of doing that, when we see a picture of who it is, either on the right or left, like the pastor said, begin to pray for them and then look beyond them, behind them, and you'll see in your spirit there is a demonic spirit behind them, whether it's the right or the left. And go into that righteous indignation beyond them and bring down the powers of the principalities that are evil And if there is an anger, go towards them and not towards that flesh and blood, because the flesh and blood has to be loved and forgiven. So he began to show me that, and I just wanted to share that.
That's good, Bob. Thank you for that. So, praise God. Anybody else would like to add? Yes. Come on up, Roberta.
I hope this is in order, but I was reminded of it with what Pastor was saying. Something that I shared at prayer one Wednesday night. It was so powerful, and it was Brooklyn Tabernacle. And there's people that are very bad shape there. They're homeless, and this one fellow was sleeping in the doorway there, and he was drinking, and he came in one day, and he wanted Jesus. And the pastor put his arms around him, and the fellow, you know, came against his chest, and the pastor just wanted to turn away. He just couldn't stand the smell. And he said, I wrote this down from the tape. He said, all of a sudden I was convicted of my lack of love and compassion. I said, God, forgive me. And God baptized me anew with such love and compassion that I began to weep for my own needs and for what I saw God doing in David. Suddenly that smell became the most beautiful perfume. The smell that this fellow had became the most beautiful perfume I had ever smelled in my life. It was as if God was saying, if you have any value, it's this smell that I sent to you, because that's the smell of the world that I died for, that Jesus died for. He didn't die for a neat, clean little world.
Amen. Amen. That is really good. I don't know if all of you know Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's a church in Brooklyn, New York. The pastor there, Jim Cimbala, is an extraordinary man. He's a man of prayer. The church is multiracial. It has a great many people who are poor. It's not a wealthy church, but it is a loving church. The power of prayer in that church is phenomenal. And they have a Christmas program and an Easter program every year whereby they show, I think it's Christmas or Easter, one or the other, forgive me for not remembering exact, where they show pictures of people who've come in these conditions like Roberta talked about, men and women who stink and they have the smell of the world on them and who have fallen and broken. And they show them in their original state, and then they show them some months or years later how they've been totally transformed by the love of God. And that's the church. That's what the church can do. Amen. That's what the church can do. Amen. Yeah, praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord God. Anybody else? Yes, Josh.
There was a picture that popped in my head on the first point, turning a nation to God, and it confirmed what Renee had. And so I had a picture of a bunch of sheep, a huge flock. And I don't know if you've ever seen like a picture or a video of like a sheep or a flock crossing a road. Like the cars really can't even do anything. It's like that kind of force, but they're just sheep, and a car could theoretically just plow through them if they wanted to, but they stop because of the force. Anyways, I had this picture of the flock, and just a few started veering off to a different direction, and then slowly but surely the whole flock turned a different direction. So the word I had was just a few in the beginning, but they're the leaders, and then the rest will follow, and it will be kind of an unstoppable force.
Praise God. Amen to that. That's great. Thank you. Amen. Who else? Is there anyone else? Yes? She's giving her amen. Praise God. Okay. I don't want to cut anybody off if you have something from God. Andrea says, you know what? We're the only church that practices Christian karaoke. Except these are not offerings or contributions. These are anointings. There's always a difference between an anointing and a contribution. I praise God for your sensitivity, all of you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have led us, guided us, showed us, taught us, warned us, corrected us, loved us, changed us, as you're doing every day of our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We cannot thank you enough for who you are and what you do in our lives, for loving us the way you do. We thank you, God, we're making us your instrument, your body here on the earth, which is carrying out your life and your ministry. We thank you that every member is supplying to every other member so that we are growing in love and maturity, and Christ is being more and more formed in us, and that we function in this world as he was, so are we in this world today. We thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. Give the rest of this weekend a special time for your saints. Refresh them, recover them, restore them. Speak to them. Give them words that they need to hear. And show your great love to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.